It's lovely to be with you again, and I really enjoyed being with you last year. Who was here last year when I spoke last year? Can you remember what I preached on? What did I preach on? All about the heart. Well, I'm glad I'm not preaching that message again. That's good, because I couldn't remember. But can I just offer greetings from New Hope, Bradford? So we're about half an hour north of Huddersfield for the guys that come to the MFG stuff. And and we've been pastoring there for just over 7 years. And talking about seasons, about things coming to an end and things starting. And when we joined the church, the average age was over 70. And we'd been at quite a vibrant church. And we felt the Lord tell us to go to this church. And they asked us to lead the church there. And we brought our family. And unfortunately, within a few weeks, some friends decided to join us, with five of their kids that went. Our kids were happy then at that particular point. But you know, pastoring a church and doing things within church life, you know, it's really important that we pray. We're going to pray for Stuart and Leslie today, you know, because it's not an easy job. It's not an easy job. And as lovely and as fantastic as I'm sure you guys are, and I know the same in our fellowship, but the scripture says our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is never against people. It's against principalities and powers. And so we fight things and we battle things. And sometimes it comes packaged as people. And I know their hearts always to love on people. We always want to love people, don't we? And but at the same time, do you know something? The enemy does want no good for this church. He wants no good in any church. And he comes, and the word says he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so I just want to bring a word today that will hopefully strengthen you and hopefully bless you. But I just wanted to bring those greetings from our fellowship. And we just really felt from May this year that we were entering into a new season. And so we kind of declared from 2018 to 2025, it's going to be a new season. And we're really excited about it. And we're kind of redesigning our sanctuary and doing all kinds of different things. But the first thing the enemy does, whenever you make a declaration to say things are going to be different, we didn't kind of make it up. We felt a strong sense from the Lord that this is a new season and a new time. But you know, when you make that statement in the almost in the heavenlies, but when you speak something out, it does speak something into the heavenlies. It does, you know, I talk about those principalities and powers. And sometimes when we verbalize something that's within our inner person, it's almost like at that point then the enemy comes to kill what you've declared. And certainly within the life of our ownership, we were really excited, and we had a kind of a gift day, and all those things went really, really well. But then within a few weeks, one of our key leaders, Talbot, a great guy originally from Monstrat, he got diagnosed with cancer, and he's been in hospital for the last 2 months. He just came out this week, lost 4 stone. He wasn't a big guy anyway. And in the same period, his wife got a prognosis of cancer too. And sometimes when you declare something, it's almost like the enemy wants to do something to destroy something. But I've got to say, the love and the unity and the fellowship, you know, the fellowship within our church community is just growing and growing stronger. And we're in a really blessed season as a fellowship. There's such a sense of unity. But can we just pray together before I bring God's word this morning? Is it okay just to pray together? If there's somebody around, if you quite like them, you can just kind of touch them on the shoulder, or, you know, if you know them really well, that's okay. Oh, you can even touch your knee, that's okay. But let's just pray. You know, I really believe that God wants to impart a word of blessing to us this morning, and a word that would encourage us. And the word that I really feel for you guys today is a word of strengthening. A word of strengthening. That the Lord wants to strengthen you. He wants to strengthen you. That he wants to pour out his spirit upon you and strengthen you. So let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we've heard this morning, Paul shared about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is who we love. That is who we worship today. And we just declare your lordship over this place as we declare it over our lives. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would touch us. Touch us afresh. Friend, this morning, just touch your heart this morning. We talked about the heart last time I was here. Just touch your heart this morning. And really what you're saying is it's like an open door. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and whisper words of strength. come and whisper words of encouragement. You know, Scripture says, incline your ear. It's almost like leaning in. I want you to lean into God this morning. Just lean into Him. Just lean into Him. You know, just gently lean in to the Holy Spirit this morning, because He's got a word to bless you, and He's got a word to strengthen you, and He's got a word to encourage you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I do not have many funny stories, and so I have to recycle them. So, you know, I've only got about three funny stories. But a few months ago, we've got three children. Our eldest is 15, called Quincy. And we've got a daughter, Estelle. You know, we've got an Estelle here. Beautiful name. Who's 11. And our youngest son is called Austin, who's 9. And Austin's not as academic as the other two. He struggles with dyslexia and all kinds of things. But he loves sport. He loves sport. And we do everything we can to keep him busy, because he's a ball of energy. Anybody like that? Anybody here a ball of energy? Maybe a few years ago. And so I decided to take him to the golf driving range. In fact, I took both my sons. And I'm a very average golfer, but I like to play in the summer sometimes. And anybody who's ever played golf, anybody here ever played golf before or been to the driving range? Well, when you first go, it's not even easy to get the ball off the tees. In fact, you often see people swinging and missing. And so I took my two sons, but actually they did really quite well. They managed to get the ball off the tee, and my eldest son did quite well. He's a bit older. But I was really surprised that my youngest son was hitting the ball off the tee really quite quickly. And he was kind of hitting it about 150 yards down the middle, and he's just gone 9 this week. And so in the car going home, I had visions of like a professional golfer. You know, like we live vicariously through our children. I was thinking, wow, he could be a golfer, this guy. He's really good. He's almost better than me already. And so we had this kind of conversation in the car. And I said, and he was saying, no, he really enjoyed it and he wanted to start going every week, which was fantastic. I said, well, son, you show a lot of promise. You're really good. You really blessed me. You're really encouraged. And it was just amazing just watching you play golf, because it really blessed me to see him. And he said, well, do you think I could become a pro, Dad? I said, well, you never know. You never know. If you keep working hard, you never know. And he said, well, do they earn a lot of money, Dad? And I said, yes. Good golfers earn a lot of money. And he said, well, if I become a professional golfer, and he loves his older brother, he said, if I become a professional golfer, I'm going to buy Quincy a Lambo. Okay? For the uninitiated, that's a Lamborghini. Okay? He said, I'm going to buy him a Lambo. And I thought, oh, that's a really good heart, son. So I thought, oh, that's lovely. And he said, I'm going to buy him a big mansion as well, because he loves his big brother. I don't mean to say they don't fight and fall out, because they do, but anyway. And I said, that's wonderful. And I said, what would you get for your sister, Estelle? Now, he doesn't like Estelle half as much as he likes his brother. He adores his big brother, but his sister he's not so bothered about. But he said, well, he said, I'd buy her a horse, and I'd buy her a little house with a field on the back. So I said, oh, so that's very generous of you. I said, well, what would you get for Mummy and Daddy? I said, because we don't need a house. What would you get for us? Now, he was only 8 at the time. And he thought about it for a moment, and he said, oh, do you know those electric things that help you get up the stairs? a Stanner stairlift, he was referring to. And the thing that hurt me was he wasn't joking. That's how he views me and his mum. He must see us going so slowly up the steps that, I want to just talk about generation just for a minute. And this isn't part of my sermon notes, but I just really sensed this as we were kind of worshipping. The Holy Spirit kind of speaks this way. But, you know, there's been quite a lot of studies done more recently on the sort of Amish communities and the Mennonite communities in America. Going back to the early 1900s, I think there were only 5,000 of that kind of faith group left in America, and they said it's just going to die out. You know, the guys with the funny hats. And actually, it's the fastest growing faith community in America at the moment, in terms of in a specific area. And so lots of people are doing studies. There's now several hundred thousand of that community, particularly when they thought it was going to die out very, very quickly. And what they've realized, and the reason why people look in that community and doing lots of different studies, is because they've got the lowest level of cancers in the UK in America, the lowest levels. It's obviously to do with pesticides and food types and all that kind of stuff. They've also got the lowest level of divorce in America. Very unusual that sort of marriage would come apart because of the understanding of the teaching. And when they've looked at it, there are three key things that the community there understand. And the first is that they're committed to God. That's the number one thing. Now, I'm not making a big judgment on them as a whole because I don't know enough to know, but their number one thing is to love God and to keep God as a priority. And she's already talked about there about sometimes how compromised our lives can look, even as believers. You know, sometimes we have one foot over here and one foot over there, and that's why it's so important that we read our Bibles and we pray, because it keeps us anchored and it keeps us centered. But the second most important thing is that family is really, really important. Family is such an important thing. And then the third thing is that their faith community is really, really important to them. And so they live lives where they encourage families to stay together, to be together, to buy more land, to build on the same areas. There isn't that same way that we would understand that people would go off to university, you know, maybe live 200, 300 miles away, then maybe never come back. There's that whole sense of bringing the family always to be together. I'm not making a judgment about whether that's right or wrong. It's just an interesting different way and a different take of doing life. But as I said, there are lots of these studies now going on. But can I ask you a question this morning? If you are a first generation Christian, in other words, you're the first person in your family to give your life to Christ, would you just put your hand up for me just to help me? Okay, so we've got a few first gen. You see, my dad was a first generation Christian, and my dad had a serious illness when he was kind of 14, which meant he was taken out of the school system, and he lived the next few lives in hospital, a few years of his life in hospital with a disease where he was told he'd only got 10 years left to live. When my mum married him, he only had a year left to live, and so they decided to have a baby straight away, and somewhere within that process he felt the Lord calling him to go to university, but because he'd been at hospital, he'd not had a proper education, but they sensed the Lord's hand was on it, and said, well, you can come, but it'll take you 7 years to do it. We'll let you do it in your own pace and study at your own pace. But they really didn't feel he was going to live because he'd only got a year left. He had a disability badge. He couldn't get any insurance when they bought a house and all these kind of things. And my mum married him. They had a baby, and then somewhere along that year, even though they'd got 10 years of medical history, they got all this stuff saying that you're not going to live, the girl that was in the next bed to him sadly did pass away, but somewhere along the line he went back to the hospital to get some insurance or something else, and they said, wow, we can't find it. One kidney which was dissolving, and we can't find it. It was an absolute miracle. It was a first. He'd already been a Christian at that point, but that's became part of my heritage, because actually without my dad being healed I wouldn't be born, because me and my twin brother were born 5 years after that, and then we've got a younger brother after that. Now I want to say the one great thing about first generation Christians is they're generally very passionate for the Lord, because they've experienced something of God that's radically changed their lives. Now I'm a second generation Christian, so I've always gone to church. My dad was a pastor, and so I was brought up in church, and church was incredibly important to us as a family, but it also, there was that understanding that I could not piggyback off my parents' faith, that ultimately I had to come to that place and position myself where I needed to give my life to Christ. Now I gave my life to Christ as a young boy, and then I recommitted every few weeks, and I'm still recommitting. 45 years, I'm 48 now, 44 years later, I'm still recommitting most days. But who's a second generation Christian here? Who's a second generation? So in other words, your parents were Christians. Just Paul, any other second generation Christians? And sometimes, I'm with you guys, I'm in your camp. Sometimes it can be quite difficult to be passionate. We have first generation Christians in our church, and sometimes they're quite inappropriate. You know, when they first get saved, I told all my family they're going to hell, you know. And you think, all right, okay, well, that might not have been the best thing to tell them straight away. But they're just passionate, you know. I want to go out on the streets and I want to tell everybody about Jesus. And meanwhile, the second generation Christians are kind of like, yeah, I understand that. I get that. I understand. And I want to do that. And I want to be as passionate. But the truth is, I've known about Jesus all my life. And I've known about his goodness, and I've known about his grace, and I've known about his mercy. Anybody here a third generation Christian? Oh, we've got some third generations. Because now God is starting to build something within the context of the family. Any fourth generations? Maybe we're not going back that far. Nobody wants to admit their age, possibly. Are you fourth generation, maybe? So there's been that sense of building upon building. So this is nothing to do with the message, really, this morning. I'll cut the other message down, don't worry. But I think it would be good today, at the end of the message, for us to pray together. First generation, second generation, third generation. I took a wedding a few weeks ago, and it was a lady who'd started to come back to the church in recent months. And we actually knew her. We knew her when she'd been married previously, when her marriage had broken down. And so we'd not seen her for, I don't know, 10 years, something like that, properly. And she started coming to the church. But at the wedding, we bumped into her children that we'd not seen. And we used to spend a lot of time with them when they were like 4, 5, 6. And here they were now grown up. In fact, one of them had just finished university, got a degree, and the daughter was a little bit older. But I just want to encourage some of you guys who are second and third generation like myself, and generation like myself, is what I realized that day was, even though the mum had come back to Christ, the fact, I'm not making a judgment on the fact that the marriage broke down, but the kids and the family had 10, 15 years outside church. And you only need one generation to say, I'm not playing ball. Can I just speak to some of you younger guys this morning? Only needs one generation to say, I'm not going to go to church. This is my mum or dad's faith. This isn't my thing. To change a family's life completely. And the sadness was to see these kids, as I'd remembered them many years ago, going to church, being in Sunday school, knowing the word, 15 years later, to just being in the world. And realizing it only takes one generation, then thinking, will their kids ever hear the good news? Fortunately, the daughter started to bring the granddaughter now, if you like, and so we hear that that's the case. But I want us to pray that with purpose this morning. And I got this sense of strength. I got a sense this morning when we were praying, maybe there's somebody this morning thinking, I might just pack this in, I might just go down a different road. I'm not asking for a hand up this morning, but can I encourage you to keep on keeping on? Can I encourage you to keep on keeping on? Because actually, our faith is supposed to be generational. One of the things about the Jews is they teach the next generation. They teach them a lot of things that we might even say quite traditional. We say, oh, why do you do all these things on a Friday night? Because they're teaching them about the miracles of God and what God has done with the Jewish people. The scripture tells in Romans that we've been grafted in. We've been grafted in, which is a wonderful thought and a wonderful truth. But friends, I want to encourage you this morning, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. And it's our job to teach the next generation. And if you pack up, it can impact the whole of the next generation. Shall I say amen there and close the meeting? Well, I'll give a... I will just share some scriptures this morning that... you know, we've been blessed as a fellowship just here, and you've had a few guys from the MFG. We made a decision this year, and so I'll probably be pinching your pastor at some point to come and speak at our church, if that's okay. But we've had a number of speakers from the MFG over the last 11 months, and we've tried to do a different one each month, and when it's been some of the conferences, we've stolen them when they've been speaking somewhere else, and it's been a real blessing to us. It's been a real encouragement to us to hear all these different words that somehow have all kind of come together. Gordon Toth spoke to us a few weeks ago about four keys to blessing, about being on a good journey, what it is to be planted in the house, what it, the principle of the set man, the blessing of unity. I encourage you to stay in unity, friends. And he spoke about tithing, and a few people looked down at the ground at that particular point. But we have this tension in our lives between, I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing. Amen. You want God's blessing over your life? It's a good thing to want to have God's blessing. We hear, you know, from Revelation chapter 7, there'll be a time where there'll be no more pain and no more sickness. There'll be joy everlasting. And we look forward to that day, but it's held in tension with the realities of everyday life. But friends, one day it will look very different, with a new heaven and a new earth. But in this life, and we sang about it this morning, the ladies led us lovely this morning about the storms of life. If you've got a Bible, I wanted today to look particularly at Psalm 34 and verse 17. But I'm going to be reading it from the English Standard Version. I normally use the NIV nearly all the time, but I want to just share these few verses from verses 17 to 20. It says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And he keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken." Now that's speaking prophetically about Jesus. But I do want to unpack this in terms of how this relates to us. It says, "When the righteous cry out." Now I think we understand, most of us understand that when we are in Christ, when we have given our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus, that's not a generational that I inherit because my parent inherits, but because I've decided alongside the Holy Spirit's work in our life, because we can only be saved by a work of the Holy Spirit. But there's that partnership, there's that coupling together as the Holy Spirit speaks, and we agree to partner with him, that we have right standing with God. And that's what righteousness means. We become the very righteousness of Christ, and so that we are robed in this beautiful robe of righteousness. And so when Hebrews says that we can boldly come into God's presence, like this morning, even though you might have bickered and fall out on the way to church, the reality is we are robed in this robe of righteousness, and we come into God's presence like in the worship time this morning, and it means we can come boldly. Amen. Boldly into his presence. We don't have to think, well, I committed that sin back in 1992 and I'm sure I can't come in, and I did that this week and I did that the other week, and like Paul Cooper shared with you, I understand, a few weeks ago, just start keeping short accounts, just keep repenting, keep saying sorry, and as long as we do that, we can come into God's presence. But he says, when the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears. I want to tell you, it doesn't say if the righteous call out. It doesn't say whether you will or whether you should. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, it's perfectly okay to cry out to the Lord. Amen. That the Lord has got broad shoulders, and actually he's expecting you to cry out. It's not if, it's when the righteous cry out for help. You know, when you've got right standing with God, you are able to cry out to God. And the good news is the Bible tells us that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. You know, you might ring me up, and if you'd have rung me up in the middle of the night last night, after all the hailstones and the wet clothing and the damp body, I may or may not have decided to pick up the phone at 3 o'clock this morning. Because we're human. Because we might be asleep. Because we might be drying our clothes, because we might be doing something else. But I want to say this, that the Lord hears. Amen. The Lord hears. When you cry out to God, he hears. I want to tell you, the enemy will try to tell you that he doesn't hear, and he's taking too long, and that God is slumbering and God is asleep, and that he is slow to respond. But I want to tell you first and foremost that when the righteous cry out to God, that the Lord hears, and he's not deaf to our issues. So number one, we cry out. Number two, the Lord hears. And then he says here, number three, he delivers them from all their trouble. That's a question this morning. How does deliverance look to you? I want to say this, that trouble is temporary. I want you to think about all the things that you've gone through in your life. And think about something that you went through and you thought, wow, I do not know how I got through that season. But going back to Stuart's testimony this morning, seasons only last for that, a season. You know, even when there's trouble in the night, Scripture says joy comes in the morning. There's a changing of the seasons. Friends, I want to tell you, no matter what you're walking through today, and we've walked through some things, and we're walking through things as a church at the moment with our friends Talbot and Teresa, the blessing is temporary. It doesn't last forever. Friend, whatever you're walking through this morning, if you cry out to God, I want to promise you that the Lord hears, and that he's a God who delivers us, not from some of our troubles, not now and again, but Scripture says, and I'd rather believe Scripture than my own intellect, Scripture says he delivers us from all our troubles. Can I hear an amen this morning? Amen. He delivers us from all our troubles. You know, the Beatitude says something similar. He is near to the brokenhearted. This morning, friend, if you're feeling like, I don't know if I measured up, I don't know if I missed the mark, all I know is that I'm going through this situation, I'm going through this circumstance, and my heart is troubled, and I can feel brokenhearted. I'm sure I'm not alone in this. I'm sure we've all felt brokenhearted at some time or another. Bereavement, separations, losing a job, career not going as well as it could have, second choice things in life. But friends, I want to say this, that Scripture says that the Lord is near. Amen. Don't ever allow the enemy to con you that God's not near. I want to tell you this morning that God is near. God is near. No matter what you're walking through, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what the difficulty, the promise of God is that he is near. That he's not somebody who distances himself from our heartaches and from our trouble. But actually, God is like the cavalry. He comes in and he draws near. But actually, when we're going through something difficult and we're going through something awkward, it feels sometimes like the heavens are not open. It sometimes feels like, oh, my Bible just feels dry and my prayer life's not what it could be. And I just feel so distant. And God, are you really real? And I want to just say to you this morning, if you're doubting this morning, I want to say this, God is near. That is the truth of his word, that God is near and he's closer than you could ever imagine. And Scripture says that he saves the crushed in spirit. We live a very real life, friends. We're not immune from the realities of the difficulties of life. And you know, I believe in blessing. I preach God's blessing, but the difference between the prosperity gospel and the balance of God's word is that God wants us to live in a measure of his blessing. I believe that. He does want us to do that. But at the same time, we live in this very real broken world where things get messy. And if we just say to people, come to Christ and everything's going to get better, it's disingenuous. I do believe if we come to Christ, that eventually things start to unravel and things do get better. But we're not immune from life's difficulties, because what does Scripture say in this life? There will be trouble, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Can I just say this? If you're struggling to overcome, it's time to start sharing your testimony. If you start to share your testimony and you start to share with people about the goodness of God, it's a way of overcoming. That's what Scripture says. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb because of what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary, and by the word of our testimony. It says here, I don't know if he's willing to crush you this morning, but it says, many of the afflictions of the righteous. You know, just because we're in right standing with God doesn't mean that there are not going to be many afflictions. Many of the afflictions. You might say, well, didn't Jesus deal with that all on the cross? And we need to look at what affliction means and expand upon what that looks like. But many things come upon us. Sometimes people can have financial issues. Sometimes there are family issues. Sometimes there are things that lead to depression or mental health issues. There's all kind of things that can come upon us. But I want to say this, friends, this morning, the good news is that God delivers us. God delivers us. It's temporary. We do not stay at that place forever. And that prophecy about Jesus, not a bone, will be broken. If we look at Luke's gospel, and again, he actually says it in Matthew's as well. What did Jesus do in the storm? We've talked about the storms of life. Psalm 107 says he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. We know this scripture well from Matthew 8 verses 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. So the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, or you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Friends, God wants us to live in peace. He left it as his parting gift. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. God wants to impart his peace. You know, Jesus was sleeping through that storm. poured out and proclaimed the peace, and then he rebuked the storms. There's three types of peace I just want to quickly talk about. There's the peace with God. You know, when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, for those of you that have accepted the Lord Jesus, that we are in a relationship with him, which means actually if we were to die, we would have peace knowing that we have peace with God, that we are in relationship with Christ. There's then there's that peace from God that I've just alluded there from John 14. That's a peace that's a gift, my gift. This is a gift of peace that I leave with you. And then there is the peace of God that rests upon us, sometimes in a trying and a difficult situation. Friends, I want to say this, that a long-term absence of peace is not good. We need to be in a place of peace, even in the storm. You know, Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual warfare. I've already alluded to that a minute ago. But one of the things, you know, I always say this when it was somebody who's sick or poorly in our churches. I always say, what do you believe the Lord is saying? A couple of years ago, we had a couple in the church, Jenny and Mike, and I went to see them, and he'd had a prognosis over him of cancer. And I went to him and I said, what do you feel the Lord is saying? And they said, well, we believe this is going to end in death. They were really kind of surprised me, because usually when you ask people, they want to always pray for healing. And I said, well, I believe it's going to end in death, but I want to make my daughter's graduation. The first of all, he wanted to be his daughter's wedding, which was the September. And then he said, and I want to make my daughter's graduation, which was, I think, the following March or April. And there was something else. There were three things that he wanted to see. And the doctors had given him 12 months maximum to live. And so we knew he was going to make the wedding. And you know, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know. And so all along that process, we just prayed. So first, we went to the wedding. They had a great wedding. His daughter and husband had a great wedding. They got married, which was wonderful. He looked in good health. But then his health did start to deteriorate. And we went to pray with him every week. But then the graduation was kind of going to be 3 months after the date when he was supposed to pass away. But we just prayed in faith, and God, we're believing he's going to make it to the graduation. And you know, he did. He had a fantastic day at the graduation. And there was a third thing. I can't remember I think it was his daughter's moving house. And he made it to that. And then the other thing they prayed for was that he would not feel sick for a long time. And actually, within 24 hours of him starting to feel really unwell, he passed away. And the reason why I say that, you may say, well, that doesn't seem a very encouraging story, but we need to pray according to God's will. There's another couple in church, this couple that we're praying with at the moment, Talbot and Teresa, what do you feel the Lord is saying? And we're believing to be well. We're believing we're going to be made well. And so a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago now, I was with him in hospital, and he had a virus, which meant he couldn't have the chemo. His temperature was raised. And so I went to the hospital. I didn't have to shout and bawl. I just took my Bible in with me. I anointed him with oil. And we just rebuked the sickness. Just rebuked it. We're going to rebuke. We didn't have to shout. We didn't have to scream. We didn't have to pray anything out. We just rebuked the sickness in Jesus' name. Really gently. I just spoke as loud as I'm speaking now. We rebuked this in Jesus' name. We prayed a scripture over him. Straight away, his temperature went down. He was able to have chemo 2 days after that. And then this week, I met with him and his doctor. And his doctor said, well, you had this virus. He said, the weird thing was, he said, we know you had the virus, but when we tested for it, it was negative. That's what the doctor said himself. We've started these prayer cards at church. This only happened last week. There's a lady, and I always say this, you know, often as believers, we've already had the biggest miracle, which is becoming Christians and getting saved. That's the biggest miracle, to be saved. It's an incredible blessing. But I think where it comes to healing, we need to be balanced. We need to pray according to God's will. But we had a situation in church where we've been praying for a lady called Isabel. She's a friend of a lady in the church. And she got to the hospital and she got three tumors on her brain. And so that was only a week and a half ago. And she was due to have the operation last Thursday. Not a Christian. She went into the hospital on the Thursday morning. And so it was only a week since her scans. So they'd rushed her in for this operation, because she's got these lesions on her brain. They went and did more scans, and the doctor said, I can't understand this, but there's no lesions. They've all gone. So, and the woman said, what do you mean? I had three, and you've rushed me into hospital. She's not a Christian. She said, I had three. And the doctor said, we cannot understand it. We've checked all your records. This is from the doctor. This isn't Christian speaking. This is the doctor. He said, we cannot understand this. He said, it's a miracle. And then she said, oh, my friend's church are praying for me. they're praying that I'm going to be healed. And the doctor said, well, it's a miracle. And they sent her home. That's the goodness of the God that we serve. We don't understand everything. We don't understand. I mean, God often works in unbelievers, more so in Christians, when it comes to healing, because it's a way of revealing his glory. She rang up a friend rang me on Friday. She was like hyperventilating on the phone. She's like, you're not going to believe this, Ollie. And when she told me, I kind of didn't believe it myself. Do you know what I mean? You know, she told me, like, wow, what one legion? No, they've all gone. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. But that's so blessed Talbot and Teresa, who were praying for at church. So I'm going to just wrap up in 2 minutes. Friends, be strong. Be courageous. God knows it's not easy, but we need to be strong, even when we feel weak. Because he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friends, do not be negative and live in fear. Do not live in dread. The book of Job says, that which I feared most has come upon me. Friends, it's important that we live a life that is essentially joyful. It's important that we are a people of faith. It's important that we're a people of stretch. Because be encouraged that God goes with you and that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes we can get left out. Sometimes even within a crowd we can feel lonely. One of the heartbeats of MFG is, why walk alone when we can walk together? You know, church, life, leading can feel lonely. Most folks kind of, you know, I like football. Most people think they can do a better job than the football manager. That's just inherent nature. I don't know if they would feel that way now about Gareth Southgate, but, you know, things can sometimes be difficult. I remember a time when we moved house during the middle of the week. And, you know, like, I'd helped lots of people move house, but, you know, when you start ringing round and you're moving on a Wednesday, not on a Saturday, and everybody's at work and everybody's busy. And I rung round about five or six of my close buddies that I'd helped move in previous years. And, like, everybody was just, it was just one of those things. It was a last-minute thing. Everybody was busy. And I remember thinking, I'm going to have to do this all by myself. And I had a little weep to myself. I mean, I didn't physically cry, but I felt like crying. Oh, I'm going to have to move the whole of our house by myself. I remember ringing one guy, Clive, and he rang and said, I've got a van. And me and this guy, Clive, got it done. Sometimes you just need one person who's near. One person who's near. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning that God is near. On a physical journey, it's God's promise is he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. Deuteronomy 31 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Friends, this morning, be encouraged. God will not leave you or forsake you. It's a promise. If you've got a Bible, just turn with me to Psalm 23. And we're going to read this together. Is it okay, Steve, if I ask everybody to stand? Can everybody just stand this morning? And could you put Psalm 23 on the screen, actually? Is that okay? And what I want us to do, friends, I want you to feel free to roam around, okay? We can have a little walk. Can I lead the way? So you feel free to roam. And we're going to just say this together, okay? You're able to move around, okay? We're going to just say this is a prayer to close. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Friends, I want to tell you this morning that God is your shepherd. And because he is your shepherd, we do not need to be in lack. Friends, he makes us lie down in green pastures. It's God's desire to lead us beside quiet waters. We live in a world where there's full of noise, but God is wanting us to put us to a place of peace where he can refresh our souls. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And friends, for those in generation one, for those in generation two, for those in generation three, I want you to make this declaration to the Lord this morning. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wanted to say this maybe only for one person this morning, but if you make that decision to dwell in the house of the Lord, it will change your future. It will change the future of your children and your children's children. It's not just a decision you're making about yourself, but you're making that decision generationally. And I believe if you make that decision, the Lord's hand will pour his blessing upon you if you'll be obedient in that area. So friends, let's just we're going to be a bit different, but just for 1 minute, let's just walk around the church and just pray this psalm. Just pray quietly in your own mind, and then we'll close the meeting. Well, you don't have to move. You don't have to move. Don't worry. But if you want to move, you can do. Sorry. But can I just say to some of you guys, and I say this in love, and I really do say this, and sometimes when we pass to somewhere else, we can be a bit firmer than we would be in our own church. But can I encourage you, try and make it every week. Try and make it every week to bless. To realize it. Ask them what more you can do. Try and come 10 or 15 minutes earlier. And I know for some of us that can be a real stretch. And I say that as somebody who turned up at 26 minutes past 10 this morning. So I'm not saying it with any sense of authority in that sense. But just really commit. And I just believe if you commit those 15 weeks to the Lord from September to Christmas, really get, you know, I believe it's a season of invite for you as a church. Get some cards, start inviting some people, even perhaps people who've said no before. I've said this recently, we've had some cards designed to give out, and I've given loads out in the last couple of weeks. I want to say this to you, nobody's punched me on the nose for giving them. The worst thing somebody said to me is, no thank you. That's the worst. I gave something to somebody in Kentucky this week, why don't you come to church, it'd be great to see you sometime. Start to invite people, friends. September, Christmas, a fresh season. Have something to build up to for Christmas. But just start to speak out. Because what did I say? You know, sometimes we get a little bit introspective and life feels like it's a bit tough. But what did I say earlier on? That we overcome by the blood of the Lamb because of what Jesus has done, but also by the word of our testimony. So it's not all down to God. It's down to us speaking out as well. So start to speak out. Start to invite. Why don't you come to church Sunday morning? Why don't you come to our midweek group? Why don't you come to this youth thing on Saturday night? Just start to speak it out, friends. Amen. And let's just pray. Let's lift our hands up to God. God, we pray for a breakthrough over this fellowship. We pray for a breakthrough over us. I'm putting a hand over my own head. Put a hand on your head if you want. Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. That you would do something fresh and something wonderful, Lord. That this season, Lord, after this holiday period of rest, Lord, that September to Christmas would be just a real season of easy whizzy, let's get busy. Easy whizzy, let's get busy. And it will be characterized by joy, and it will be characterized by fun. Amen. And see what, you've got my permission to steal that now. You can say it whenever you like now, over the next few months. Izzy Wizzy. So see what's going to say it, and we're all going to say, let's get busy, okay? See? Let's get busy. Let's get busy. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for allowing me a few extra minutes. Bless you, folks. Bless you.